I'd like to thank you for the opportunity of once again being with you. And also, it's been a unique opportunity as I've had the chance to study the topic. And I must admit, it's taken my mind in a lot of different directions and challenged me. Trust this morning at what we have to look at and what we have to say is going to be profitable. I know we will cover a lot of scriptures that for most of you, you are aware of, and it will be a refresher, but for perhaps some of us this morning, it may be the first time we've heard some of these verses read, and we trust that God will just use what we read this morning for His glory. I'd like you to turn with me back to Psalm 8, and Frank and I did not work together to come up with his references to this, but I'd like to just read this psalm. This morning we're going to be talking about man, and it's a tremendous subject. But in Psalm 8, it goes just a little bit further. It says in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And we thank God for his reading this morning. The question that we're going to try to answer just a little bit this morning is that question in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? And we're going to look this morning at the creation story that you find in Genesis. And we're going to look at some of the verses that actually trace the path of man up until the time that the Lord Jesus comes back and he takes us to be with him. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read. And I'll tell you up front that I tend to be a very simple person in some things anyway. And when I read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the first four verses settle, or first four words rather, settle everything for me. And so this is not going to be a deep discourse on the topic of creation, and we're not going to spend a lot of time really getting into the ins and outs of it. Because in Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God. And as far as I'm concerned, that's the answer for everything else that we are going to read in Scripture. I find this is a lot easier, partly because even when I look into these topics, I still get to the point where I don't understand it anyway, and I spend a lot of time. But it says, in the beginning, God. And I was thinking, on Thursday evening, some of you ladies came over to Westgrove, and you had supper there, and you listened to, an excellent speaker who gave a tremendous message. And while you were doing that, I was up in the library, and I thought, if I have to look at the topic of creation, what better source of material is to go to the library to find out what creation was about, to find out what the Garden of Eden was like? Have you ever tried to think about the Garden of Eden? It's a struggle, isn't it? Or it's a puzzle. It's a delightful one to sit and think there. But I thought, okay, I will go to the source of all information when it comes to this. And so I took a collection of the children's books because they have pictures And pictures are easier to understand for me. And one of the deep topics that I spent some time, and you'll have to forgive me for this, is trying to figure out the deep question of whether Adam had a belly button. Sounds strange, but I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I do know the answer, but I'm not going to tell you. But I took the books and looked at the pictures of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it was interesting because as I looked at these pictures, what I discovered was Adam, after he had been created and before the fall, seemed to do only one thing. And that was stand behind bushes that came to about here on him. And I realized they were concerned about the modesty, but those pictures never really did answer that question. But it gave a little insight as to what the authors and the artists were thinking about this garden that God had designed for Adam and Eve. But in Genesis chapter 1, let's just read quickly the account here. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And there are a couple of things that maybe notice as we go through. Notice how the things were created. And also notice who was creating them. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And I believe that as we're talking about days, we're talking about specific 24-hour periods, not extended lengths of time here. But then in verse 9 it says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of life, of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the earth, or of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God said, saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening of the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now very quickly is the account of creation, and I'd like to just jump into a few different aspects and not go through the account that we've read verse by verse. We could spend an awful lot of time talking about the creation and talking about the majesty of what God had created. But this morning I'd like to just focus in on the aspect of the creation of man. And first of all, I'd like to point out that man is a created being. Now, there's a lot of information out there that says man evolved. The Bible doesn't say that, so I do not believe it. I believe that man was created exactly the way that it spells out here. Why God chose that method, and that's not up to me to understand that. That's for God's purposes. But it says very clearly that creation was an act of God. In verse 26 of the passage that we just read, it says, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then he said certain other things about the role that man would play in this creation. But it says very clearly the creation was by an act of God. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, it says something else. It says that man is fearfully and wonderfully made. If we had time, we could spend a lot of time talking about that. But if you ever have the opportunity, pick up a couple of books that are written by a Dr. Paul Brand. He was a doctor that worked with lepers, and he wrote a book with this exact title, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And there's a second book that says, In His Image. And what Dr. Brand does is actually goes through the body, and he talks about the marvel of creation. He talks about the different organs, the different parts that we have, the limbs, the heart, and so on. And he talks about the marvels of how God made it. If you pick up those books and read through them and you see how God's intricate design put together our ears for our hearing, are the organs for our speech, with our eyes, I would suggest you'll never look at evolution the same way. We're created by God. And it says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. In the verses that we read also, it says another thing, that we are created by him, but it also says that man is created in his image and his likeness. And there's a lot of discussion and debate amongst commentators as to what that actually means. But I'm going to suggest something that maybe shows my age, that helps me understand the difference. You see, I liken the word image to that of a photograph. And I realize we live in the age of Photoshop and different techniques that can change the image. And today you could take a picture of me and you can just brush out the glasses, you can change the color of the hair, you can make me good looking, a little less weight perhaps, but that's not what I'm thinking of. If you think of a picture that a camera takes and is not changed, that is really an image. As opposed to a likeness, if I were to get an artist to paint a picture of me, the chances are pretty good it would not come out as an exact image. You may be thankful for that, but it would not be a true picture, would it? Because you get the artist's interpretation, and there are some changes. That, to me, is the difference in these two words. One is an exact copy, as it were, and another is a likeness, and there may be some differences. But here it says, God created us in his own image and in his likeness. What does that really mean? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us very clearly in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. God is spirit. And therefore, it cannot mean that we are created in God's physical image, can it? And it makes sense if you just look around. You couldn't say that all of us are created with images physically like God. There are differences. George is taller than I am. And there are lots of others that we could explore. But the reality is, when the Bible says that we're created in God's image, it's not talking about a physical image. It's talking about something a little different. You see, the Bible says that, yes, while we're created, or Adam was created in the original creation to be in perfect health, and also, Adam was created not subject to death until the fall that took place. There are some differences in terms of what we are created. Three aspects. Firstly, we have the mental image and likeness of God. And the Bible tells us two things. We're able to reason, and that sets us apart, doesn't it, from animals and vegetation and so on. We are able to reason, but it also says that we have a free will. We are able to choose. And that's what we'll see gets us into trouble. But we were like God in those two aspects, able to reason, able to choose. It also says in God's word that we were created like God morally. If you go to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 and verse 29, it says that man was created upright. And that doesn't mean that he was created erect so that his knuckles didn't drag on the ground. What it means in terms of character, man was created righteous, upright before God. That's an interesting picture that I see as we see man. It says in Scripture that he was innocent. And we're told at the end of Genesis chapter 2 that although Adam and Eve were naked, it says they were not ashamed because they knew no different. They were innocent. And so they were created in this sense like God as well. Adam was also created socially the same as God. And the Bible tells us that we were created with fellowship, or for fellowship. And I'm going to suggest two different aspects that you can study. First of all, it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, and you will come to that in a couple of weeks, but it says that in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I'm going to suggest to you that that wasn't the first time that God had been in that garden, the garden that he had created. I believe it was a regular occurrence that God would go and he would fellowship with those that he had created, Adam and Eve. And so God created them for this purpose. But it also says that God created man for fellowship with other men, doesn't it? As you read the account of the creation, you come to the point in chapter 2 where the animals that are created, that God parades them before Adam for two reasons. One is to name them, but secondly, because God had recognized that Adam shouldn't be alone. And it says in chapter 2 of verse 18, it says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then all of the animals were brought before Adam. And at the end of that, God recognizes, it says in the end of verse 20, "But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." There was nothing else that could be like him, nothing else that he could have fellowship with. And so the Bible tells us that God created Eve. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 2, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to that man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" This was an act of God specifically. As in creation, God created man and woman. The method was a little different, but they were created by God, and they were created to work together in the things that God prepared for them to do. Secondly, not only is man created by God, I'm going to suggest to you, and you can think about it, but man is a very special creation. As we went through chapter 1, there were two things that you probably noticed. First of all, that each step of creation, it said something like, let there be light, and let there be. And time again, this is repeated where God says, as he comes to that part of creation, let there be. But as you come to the creation of man, in verse 26, God says something a little different. He says, "Let us make." And with that, you just get a picture of God reaching down and taking that dust, don't you, from the ground, and somehow fashioning man out of it, because it was a special creation. And then it goes on to say, not only did he make it out of the dust of the ground, but it says that God breathed into it. God breathed into it. And it says that man became a living being. The creation was special. You don't read of that, of any other aspects of creation. You read some tremendous things that God created, but here God is paying special attention to it. The other thing that I'd like to suggest, in chapter 1, the word that we read was just simply God, which is Elohim. After man had been created, you see the introduction of a different name for God. And you see that in Genesis chapter 2. And it begins in verse 4. It says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in that day that the Lord God made the earth." And several times in this chapter, it mentions the Lord God. The name has changed from what is Elohim in chapter 1 to Jehovah Elohim. God, the one who is ever-existent, as it were. But it's also the name for the covenant God. And you see something interesting in this picture, as God has created man to have fellowship with, and it also says that God is now this covenant God who will have this covenant relationship with man. Man is special. It's an interesting study if you ever have time to go through Scripture and see all of the different names and see where they're used in the context. I think God is very specific in His Word. But He says that man was created in a very specific way and created for fellowship. It also tells us in the Bible that man was created as a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And as we read it in chapter 1, the body was being created, but there was also that soul that was breathed into man. And there was a spirit as well. And that talks about the different ways that man relates. And I'm rushing through these. Each of these could be a topic in themselves. But when it comes to the soul, doesn't it? It talks about the aspect of man and his the ability to relate, his intellect. And his will and so on. And when it comes to the Spirit of God, it talks about the aspect of man that can relate to God and has that ability. And God created us with that. And as we were reading in Psalm 8 and we read in Genesis chapter 1, God created man and crowned him with glory and honor. And God had some specific work for him. We were set apart in creation as being special. But man wasn't created, Adam wasn't created like in those picture books we said how he seemed to always be standing behind a bush. He wasn't created just to stand around and look pretty so that the rest of creation could look at him and the angels could look at him as he did nothing. Man was created for several purposes, and the Bible tells us, and we've referred to it already, man was created to commune with God. Think of that, a special place, created to commune with God and to fellowship with Him. Man was given the task in chapter 2 of naming all of the animals, as we've mentioned, the birds and the beasts of the fields. Man was made, we read in Psalm 8 and in Genesis chapter 1, to have dominion over the works that God had created. That was the real original intent, that man would have dominion, would rule over these things that God had created, because man was special. Specifically, Adam was created to tend the Garden of Eden and to keep it. And we have some interesting notions, don't we, sometimes, because, or at least I do, when I think about the Garden of Eden and what the activities man would do as he tended a garden and kept it. And sometimes I think, well, there's going to be no work. There's going to be no weeds. And so there will be no work. All of the flowers will be perfect. Everything that grows will just be perfect. They'll never get above a certain height. Roses will never lose their bloom or blossom, and doesn't work that way, does it? And so I suspect that even before sin came into it, there was work to be done to tend this garden. I can only imagine what it would be. But I know when I watch Margaret, I have to tell you that she does the gardening, because she'll correct me afterwards if I don't. But she looks after the plants, and she's out there caring for them. Sometimes it means just snipping off little bits and pieces so that they grow better. Sometimes it means digging around them so that they get the air and they can grow better, isn't it? And they can be more fruitful. That is not necessarily the ravages of sin. That's just nurturing and tending those plants so that we get the best from them. I cut the grass. And yeah, that's the manly job, the thing to do. We cut the grass and we move bushes. But my grass all looks at the same height. And I need sympathy, but anyway. But you think of that garden that man was designed to work in, and time wouldn't be taken up with worrying about the weeds and the tares and the thorns and so on. It would have been a delight, wouldn't it, to work in that garden before the fall. That would have been a delight. But it also says that man was created to be obedient to God. There was just one little thing that God put in all of this as he's talking to Adam. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." One little rule. That's all that we read that God said. One thing that you cannot do. And that one thing was to be the downfall of Adam and the downfall of man. But God created Adam, and he was to be obedient to God and do the things that God required, or not do the things that God warned him against. When we were talking, we just mentioned very, very briefly about the aspect of being created in God's image, and that it meant that man had the ability to choose. And I just want to spend a few minutes talking ahead as we close up, because as we read the scripture, that Adam, in these perfect conditions, was the one that chose to follow Satan. He was the one that chose to disobey God. And in doing so, he marred the image that he had been given. As that sin came in, there was a change in the relationship that he had with God. And there was also a change in the ability of him to reflect God in all his glory and all his splendor. There was a change. And the Bible tells us that that change doesn't have to be permanent. You see, if we go outside and we look around us and we look at the conditions in this city, in this country, in this world, we would have to be a fool to say that everything is perfect. It's not. Sin is ravaging the world in which we live. It's ravaging our communities. It is impacting significantly even on those that follow the Lord Jesus and have chosen to him as their Savior. But sin is having a tremendous toll, and part of that toll is we no longer reflect the image of God. We don't have to dwell on that, do we? We know what that's like. And if you don't really think you understand, go and catch someone off guard and say a rude comment to them and see how they respond. See what happens if you leave your car open and unlock downtown and park it there overnight. A variety of different things. We can see that things have changed. Man has changed. But it doesn't have to be the end of it. You see, when Adam fell, when Adam disobeyed God and chose to follow Satan, the Bible tells us that the sin of Adam and the result of the sin of Adam came upon every one of us. And it tells us that in the book of Romans, that because of Adam, all fell. Because Adam sinned, all sinned. Because Adam was subject to death, all will die. The Bible tells us that very clearly, but it also gives us hope. You see, it says something else as we read that in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. You see a bit of a change. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. In Genesis chapter 5 in verse 3, and Adam has had a son now by the name of Seth, and it says something that I find startling. You see, it says in this verse, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And thereon down through the years, man and woman has been created in the image and likeness of Adam after Adam has sinned. But something happened in history. You see, a man named the Lord Jesus Christ, stepped into history. And the Bible tells us something special about him. It tells us in John chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus. As he came into history, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And then it goes in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, it was the Lord Jesus who was the one that would come down, and as he walked upon earth, you probably remember the accounts or the occasions when the Lord Jesus himself would say to those that were talking to him, his disciples and other people that followed, trying to learn as they listened to the marvel of the Lord Jesus, God manifest in flesh, as he talked to them about the things of God. And the Lord Jesus says it in John chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, "If you had known me, you would know the Father." If you had known me, you would know the Father. And he says to his disciples in John chapter 14, when he is talking to them about the fact that he's going to leave, he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." You see, the Lord Jesus, the scripture tells us, came with the image and likeness of God. And God chose, because of his great love for us and for mankind, to reveal himself through his Son, as he sent his Son to pay the price for sin, to undo what Adam had done. That's what the Bible tells us. That it was the Lord Jesus that came to suffer and to die and to pay the price for sin. Not just to live a good life, which would mean that he didn't sin, but to die upon that cross at Calvary, which means that he paid the price for sin for you and for me. That's what it's about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says some interesting words. They're talking about the Lord Jesus. They're talking about the hope of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in verse 45, "The first Adam, or first man, Adam, became a living being." That takes us all the way back to creation, doesn't it? And then it goes on to say in the same verse, "The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The last Adam, and I'm really grateful to God for the precision in the way that he writes these words. So careful, so specific. He calls him the last Adam. There's no other Adam coming. The Lord Jesus came, Christ came, and he got it right. There is no need for a third or a fourth or a fifth. And God says, only two, the first one and the last one. And the Bible tells us, as we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we're born into the Lord Jesus. That's what happens. But it also says in these verses, in verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust." Again, pointing back to Adam. And it says, "The second man is the Lord from heaven." And I thank God it didn't say, "The last man is the Lord from heaven," because that would have left us out. But God is so precise, isn't he? The last Adam, but the second man. And the Bible then goes on to tell us that we are going to be like the Lord Jesus. It says that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are literally being changed into the image of His Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And so God, if you have accepted His Son as your Savior, is working even now in each one of us to make us like Him, like His Son, and to make us like God. What a tremendous thought, isn't it? Process won't be finished until God, the Lord Jesus, comes back to take us to be with Him. And then something startling is going to happen also in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says there in verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the first fruits, if you remember, was part of an offering that the children of Israel were told as a result of the harvest. It says that they would take the first fruits of the harvest and they would be a sample of what is to come. And here it says the Lord Jesus is the first fruit. And then it says at the resurrection time, each will go in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Christ is going to be presented as the first fruits of the harvest. And we're going to be that harvest. And we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. Tremendous prospect, isn't it? Just close with one other verse. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the hope that we have. Some of us are getting more graceful, more elderly, and we're slowing down. Happens to us all. So if you're young and you don't understand that, just mark this day and you'll remember it eventually. But we're slowing down. Things are breaking down, but God says that it's our inward being, the inward man, that's being renewed day by day. And one day we're going to be perfect, because one day we'll be like Him. Going to finish. I just want to read the verses, a couple of verses from him that came to me as I was sitting during the break. It's not in the green hymn book, so we can't sing it, but it's written by John Nelson Darby many years ago. And in this hymn, he asks three questions, and they bear thinking about. And he starts off by saying, and is it so, I shall be like thy Son? That's the first question. And the Bible tells us, yes, it is. If you have accepted Jesus, you'll be like Him. But is that so? What a tremendous thing. And it says, is this the grace which He for me has won? Grace, we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But God is pleased to dwell with man. It says that. Is this the grace? Tremendous thing, isn't it? And it says, Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to His own blessed likeness brought. And then a third question, it says, O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to Thee? Who loved Thee like to Thee? That's a question that only the Lord Jesus can love us. But it says, fruit of Thy work with Thee to there to see Thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. And I'm going to not read all the verses, but to me that's a tremendous prospect, isn't it? We're going to be like His Son. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the words that we have read concerning Your creation. And Father, we weren't there. We don't understand much of it. And yet we have confidence, as Your word says, in the beginning, God. And Father, we put our faith and trust in You. We thank You for the way that these words that we have read reveal the special place that man occupied in creation. And Your word tells us that man still occupies a special place. So special, in fact, that You sent your Son to die upon that cross, to die for sins that he had not committed, but to die for our sins, to pay that punishment, so that we can be forgiven, and so that we can be made like your Son. Our Father, we would ask that you would, just as we part, help us to go on our way rejoicing, thinking of that prospect, that you, who have begun a good work in us, will complete it. And Father, one day we will be like him, and we'll see him as he is. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to see once again how great a God you really are, and how we have such a great Savior that loves us even unto death. We pray that you'll bless us as we part. May we continue to think about you and your creation as we do so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.